9. I'd like to start there. So that would be verse 36 on page 855. Luke 1, verse 36. God has just explained who that baby in her womb is going to be, and now he gives her a sign as he begins the care for Mary, who has just been given this monumental call to service. And so this evening we're going to see how God takes care of her in this call. Verse 36, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting carried to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Ascends to reading God's word. May he bless it to our hearts and unto our lives. Brothers and sisters, when God calls us into service in his plan of salvation, we can easily be overwhelmed by the size and the nature of the task. And it may be serving, as we understand it, in the kingdom, teaching, or some activity in the church, but sometimes God calls us to serve him in sickness or in trouble or in joy or in success. And so every aspect of life really is a call from God as to how are you going to deal with this as a Christian to give me honor and glory. Sometimes it's easy to get overwhelmed. We may say, yes, I can do this. And then after we said yes, we begin to wonder, what have I got myself into? When we start either experiencing some of the downsides of our service or considering the possible outcomes and how little control we have, it's easy. So easy to question ourselves. Did I do the right thing? Am I performing the right duties? Can I endure the frustration and the disappointment that may be facing me down the road? We ask, am I able to do this in God's kingdom? Am I able to perform this task for God? And if we ask that question, we've asked the wrong question. And if you ask the wrong question, you never get the right answer. The question that we always ask as God calls us to serve in different areas is, do I really believe that God can do this through me in his kingdom? And when we phrase it that way, knowing that God is going to be the one who not only called us, but who is the one who helps us through and leads us through, then that question opens up the Bible for us to look and see what God has done in the past in similar situations with other saints. And we see that evidence that he was with them and he supported, he encouraged, and they, no matter how qualified or what we would consider unqualified, were able to perform the tasks that he called them to do. So we work in God's power, not in our own, and that's where our confidence is. One thing we see always in the Bible is God never leaves someone alone after he's commissioned them to do a work. He's always the one who's supporting them, who's sending people to support them, who's encouraging them, who's equipping them, who's giving them signs. It's like he's just around there with his whole tool belt saying, here, you need this right now. You're going to need this. You better hold on to this. And then he's the one who has the advice as to how we're supposed to do it. Well, we're going to see that with Mary also. Mary's going to go. He gave her a sign. She's going to go see Elizabeth. And she has one idea of what she's going to experience at Elizabeth's house. But God's got a whole different plan for her. And so today we see how God cares for Mary in her service. He's going to give her a sign to assure her of his call. And then Mary's call is confirmed by Elizabeth's gracious greeting. So Gabriel brings the good news to Mary. First, she's going to be mother of the long-promised Messiah, who is the king who's going to sit on David's throne and have an everlasting kingdom. This baby is going to be conceived by a miraculous intervention by the Holy Spirit, who creates the child in Mary's womb without a man being involved. And the other item is that this child is going to be the Son of God. So in order to assure her of the truth, God gives Mary a sign, something she could see that would assure her that God was going to do what he said he was going to do, something that would prove that God can miraculously make her pregnant. Even your Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her 6th month. So that sign is something physical that we see, or it has the other senses. It's something that we can detect with our 5 senses that help us believe that what God has promised us is real and it's true. Using Elizabeth, he takes a relative of Mary, someone Mary knows and knows to be unable to have children, and he's going to show her that if he can take someone that Mary knows definitely did not have any children, could not have any children, and makes her pregnant, makes her now so pregnant you can see it on her and you can feel the baby kick pregnant, then he also can miraculously make Mary pregnant. God is emphasizing to Mary that I am the author of life, and I will be able to create life wherever I choose to create life. Gabriel also points out to Mary another well-known passage. Genesis 18, God had given Abraham promises of descendants like the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. And Abraham knew that his wife could not have children. And so, yes, he's got the promises, but he's got this real problem too. And God talks to him and he says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And that's God's encouragement to Abraham and Sarah that I can do anything. Look what I've done for you already, and I can do much more than that. Barren women conceiving was an unheard of event in the history up until Sarai. God gave Sarah the ability to conceive and bear Isaac. Then he set in motion that he could do it for Sarah, he could do it for Elizabeth, and yes, he could do it for Mary. So with Mary's response to the angel's explanation, she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said," and then the angel leaves her. In that answer of Mary, we see the humility of the child of God, a saint. She recognizes that God has the right to do this in her life. She's not questioning, "Why me, O Lord?" She's not like Moses and says, "Why don't you get somebody else to do my job?" No, she submits to God because he is her owner. She's the handmaiden. She's the slave of God. He may do with her what he wishes. But that's not in a mean sense. That is with the knowledge that God is good and his love endures forever. So she will obey and she will let God work out all the rest of the details for her. And then Gabriel goes back to heaven. Now, what does Mary do with that response? It's one thing to say, I am the handmaid of the Lord, may he do what he wishes to me. The second thing we look for is, what does she do with that knowledge? And what we see is that she does not go back to her normal life, her normal everyday life. She does not going to sit back and wait and see if God fulfills that promise or not. She doesn't say, well, if it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. As if God's word is unimportant to her. No, she doesn't. The word of God and the promises of God require action in the lives of their listeners. And this news is so life-changing, so world-changing, that she can't return to that life. She's not the same person anymore. She now has to go in a different direction, and she has to pursue what God has given her in her life. She must pursue it with determination and vigor and perseverance. Very first thing she needs in order to take out on this new direction is to use the sign that God has given her that will encourage her and give her confidence in her new pathway. Now, Gabriel, we all know, did not tell Mary that Elizabeth was pregnant so that Mary could send her a note of congratulation along with the present. God gave her the sign so she would use that sign. To use the sign God has provided would be an act of faith, acting on the promise of a sign. And by using the sign, she would be assured of her faith and her trust in God. Mary must go see Elizabeth. She must take that journey of faith to see God's sign so that she will be equipped to handle what's coming beyond this first episode in her walk. And I think it's important for us this day also that we pursue the signs that God has given us. Signs that teach us about our salvation, signs that remind us of the cost of our salvation, signs that when taken in true faith strengthen our faith, give us courage to continue in our walk and take up our cross daily and follow Christ. The signs God has given us, of course, are the sacraments. Signs given to us by Jesus Christ himself. Signs that picture his suffering and death on the cross for us in things that we can touch and taste, that we can hear the words, we can see the bread broken and the blood, the wine poured out. Signs that also will promise his second coming again, when he brings that full and complete salvation for us. Our privilege, our duty, our calling is to celebrate these sacraments as often as we have the chance. As often as the church has scheduled them, we make it a priority to participate. We participate then also with the eye of faith, not just looking at the outward physical elements, but looking at the spiritual truths and the reality of the Holy Spirit's work in our life as we partake of those sacraments. And like Mary, we pursue the sign, and the blessings will come. God gave Mary a sign, and Mary is going to go and see that sign. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea. Now, not only must Mary go and see her relative Elizabeth, she has to see her as soon as possible. Note the words of speed that you've got. In those days, she didn't wait weeks. No, it was right at that time she started preparing to go to the journey, and then she leaves for the journey, and she doesn't take a long, slow vacation down there. She hurries down. She's a woman on a mission, and she has to see what God has promised her in Elizabeth. Now, we don't know if she traveled alone or whether she traveled with other people. The Bible doesn't say. One would presume the younger she was, the more likely it was that she had people with her. But we do know that she pursued it with vigor and determination. She traveled the 90 miles, whether on foot or donkey. That would be a trial for most. And she comes to the hill country in the south of Jerusalem. And what she is expecting to see is a woman unable to have children who now is 6 months pregnant. And she believes that this will encourage her to believe that God can miraculously get her pregnant. What Mary finds, however, is a fountain of grace overflowing with everything she needs at this time. She enters the house of Zechariah and Elizabeth and calls out a greeting. Now, we don't know exactly when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and created Jesus in her womb. And as far as we know, Gabriel didn't tell her the course of events and how long it would take. But if Mary had any doubts about the timing of these events, or maybe wondering, did she really hear right what was going on? If she wondered whether the baby or not would really be God, or did she misunderstand it? She certainly didn't have to wait long to get assurance. If Mary thought all that God was going to do was strengthen her faith by seeing Elizabeth, she greatly underestimates what God can do for his people. At the sound of Mary's voice, the babe in Elizabeth's womb jumps for joy, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. I doubt Zechariah and Elizabeth knew that Mary was coming. Doesn't seem to make any sense, the emphasis on Mary's hurried preparations and fast journey down to Judea would kind of eliminate someone going ahead and asking if it's okay. So it just seems as if Mary came unanticipated, and therefore Elizabeth's reaction was unrehearsed. She didn't know Mary was coming until she heard the voice at the door. And then those two things happen. When Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, the incredible blessing of God making Mary the mother of Jesus shows itself first in the reaction of John the Baptist in the womb. He cannot contain himself for the joy of being in the presence of his Savior and the mother of his Savior. The presence of John's God and Savior has a profound effect on the unborn child John. We could go into what that means in regards to abortion and when life starts, and we know that. But here, can you imagine the passion that John had for Jesus, even before birth, was to love that Savior so much that he can't contain himself with joy at just the voice of the mother. At the same time, his mother is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she begins to cry out with joy. In her words to Mary, Elizabeth confirms everything that Gabriel just told her a little while ago up in Nazareth. She just uses different words. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Elizabeth sings a song of celebration fit for the coming of a queen in Israel who's going to bear the king that will rule over them. In her song, Israel joins Gabriel, and she sings of the babe that is in Mary's womb. Mary, Elizabeth could not have known that Mary was pregnant, but she does. She should have no knowledge of Mary's condition unless the Holy Spirit told her. Mary may or not have been pregnant at that time, but she certainly wasn't showing. And yet Elizabeth sings of Mary's baby, blesses the fruit of your womb. In doing so, Mary also confirms that Mary and her pregnancy, or her upcoming pregnancy, is a miracle. The miraculous nature of the pregnancy, because Mary knows she's not married, and Mary knows she has not had sex with anyone, and yet now she is pregnant. This is not a song of the condemnation of adultery. It's a celebration of the pronouncing of God's blessing on Mary and Jesus. In her second sentence, she acknowledges Mary's exalted position because of her service to God. And she reveals more than anyone should know about what God is doing. But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She repeats what Gabriel has said. The baby is truly God. Elizabeth says Mary is the mother of Elizabeth's God. She then offers Mary proof that the baby is God and Savior because she now tells her what she experienced when Mary came in the room. At the sound of your voice sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Now the Holy Spirit is just consoling, encouraging Mary with these words that, yes, it's all true. This is all from the Holy Spirit. You're hearing it again because you need to hear it again. You can be assured of everything Gabriel told you and now what Elizabeth has told you. Now, I don't know if Mary had these doubts, but it seems very much like God wanted her to hear it again. And so he uses Elizabeth not only to be the evidence, the physical evidence of what God can do, but also to be the bearer of the message of what Mary was called to do. The other thing I see here is when God's people are led by the Holy Spirit, the greatest joy is not our position in the church. Jesus calls John the Baptist the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Elizabeth would then be someone who should be of high position in Israel, and yet she finds the greatest joy in praising the woman who has the Son of God in her womb. She's not jealous of Mary because Mary's calling is higher than her. No, she celebrates the joy and thanksgiving of what God is doing in their lives in bringing that salvation they have been waiting for 2,000 years since Abraham. Elizabeth understands the working of God and finds great joy in his wisdom and his power. You see, congregation, God was waiting for Mary at Elizabeth's house. He was waiting for her to complete that first step in her journey of faith. He was waiting for her, and he was waiting at the end of that journey so that he might supply Mary with all that she needed in the way of confirmation and encouragement. And he does it through the word of Elizabeth, who she knows, and who she knows should not know that much. And that serves to connect Mary and Elizabeth. Because Mary is a young girl, and Elizabeth is an older woman. And Mary's going to have a difficult time after she leaves Elizabeth's house. She has to go back to Nazareth and be found to be pregnant. And a disaster that appears to be in the making when Joseph is thinking about divorcing her. And so God gives her Elizabeth, someone she knows, someone who can counsel her, someone who understands. The only person in the world probably at this moment who understands what Mary is going through is Elizabeth, because she's paralleling her in certain ways. And that's how God works. God gives you this service that he wants you to do, whatever it is. And then he puts people around you to care for you, to watch over you, to encourage you, to offer advice to you. And the Holy Spirit speaks through them to us. Sometimes it may even be people we don't respect. We must listen to the message, not consider who the messenger is, especially in the Church of Jesus Christ. The message is what matters. It must be biblical for us to follow it. God is going to put the people there. And so Mary finds at the end of the road in her journey that God has been waiting, and she is blessed. Blessed is she who believed what the Lord had said to her and will be accomplished. Some ways you could project that this was similar to the call of Abraham. God came to Abraham and said, I'm going to make you a great nation. You have to come and follow me, and I'll tell you where you're supposed to go. And there I will have a sevenfold blessing, including this one we're talking about tonight, the birth of Jesus Christ. All the nations will be blessed through him. Gabriel comes to Mary and says, you are going to have the Savior. Now you have to go down to Judea. And so Abraham believed God, followed God to a land he did not know where he was going, found in Canaan, and there he lived in fellowship with God all the days of his life. Mary follows God's sign down to Judea, and there she finds friendship and fellowship and all she needs in order to be prepared for the continuing journey that she has of her son bringing salvation and fulfilling Abraham's promise to the world. So God brings Elizabeth and Mary together. Mary spends 3 months there, which, if you do your addition, she saw the birth of John the Baptist. She probably stayed for the circumcision, and then she saw Zechariah and heard his song, and then she went home. Quite the encouragement, quite the people she needed to see and have around her when she was just beginning her journey. God does not have to remind her of what she is, what kind of a baby she's having, anything. That is now done with. She understands what's happening. Now he must help others around her on her journey to having the Savior. She gives her a godly man named Joseph to help her through this journey too. So the story of salvation takes a giant leap forward with the coming of Jesus Christ. Mary begins a journey of faith in the night of an unknown future, trusting God to lead her by the lamp of his word and his providence. And then God brings Mary and Elizabeth together for mutual support and encouragement and for joy in talking about what they have experienced and what the Bible has said about God and this salvation that they are now enjoined in. When we look at them, we say that God blessed them greatly by having them together. I think we have to look around and see what we can do, both those of us who need encouragement, who need words of assurance, need words of admonition. We can need them and we can give them. And God is going to use us in both capacities throughout our life. And so as you spend your day, as you spend your week, look for people who need the word of encouragement, brothers and sisters in the Lord from any church who need encouragement. Support them in their perseverance in their service to the Lord. And God will send people in your life to encourage you and support you in your time of need. That's the kind of God he is. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, that you recorded this history, that we can see how much you love the people that you call to serve and how you care for them each and every day in each and every way, how you prepare them for their future, how you encourage them in their walk, how you comfort them in their difficulties. And we know that you are the same God who has the same love for us, and so we bask in your love and your grace. And we work, O Lord. We pray that we might work true to your kingdom. We pray that we might also look for others who need support and encouragement. And we also pray, O Lord, for those who need support and encouragement, that we might find them and that we might build them up and strengthen them for their work in the kingdom. Unite us as one body in Christ, that we may give you glory and honor and praise. Amen.